Welcome to this service. Nice to see everybody here. All ready to go. And good morning. A few notices beforehand. You'll need to see on your sheets these notices. Take them away and learn them. Is that okay? Thank you. So we have Harvest Supper, the Village Hall on Saturday the 10th of September. Light lunches, the next one is, I think, on the 25th of September, is that right? Light lunches. Harvest Supper? 30th of September, thank you. Yep, good. There's a notice about the dementia support group, which will be next on the 17th of August. No, wait a minute. Yes, 17th of August at 2:30. Quiz night at the Village Hall, Saturday the 11th of November. Christmas Tree Festival, Saturday the 2nd and Sunday the 3rd of December. December at Holy Trinity. Heritage Weekend, 8th to the 10th of September. That'll be Holy Trinity as well. Wednesday Art Group, very important, starts on the 6th of September. The Thursday Art Group on the 7th of September. And Crafty Ones on Friday the 8th of September. Thank you, very important those. Wickham Homeless Connection could do with cakes, etc. And preserves, jams or allotment produce for the Beaconsfield Country Fair, which is on Monday the 28th of August. If you have anything of these things, contact David Winder. St. Margaret's Church Cleaning. Please, it says, could somebody consider, or more than one, consider joining the rota. It covers 2 weeks, but at present there are only 3 people on it. Okay. Can we start with a prayer for our benefice? You'll find it on your sheet, service sheet. We'll say it all together. Almighty God, we thank you that you are leading our benefice into a new season of our shared life together. We pray for our ministry team, for Samuel, our vicar, for Graham, Mary, and as together they lead in worship and prayer. We pray for our church wardens, David, Catherine, Oliver and Paul. Be with them and our PCCs as they serve you faithfully by supporting our churches. We pray also for ourselves, asking that you will be with us in our lives in such a way that our communities of Penn and Tyler's Green may see a glimpse of your love made known to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. We take up our sheets and we come first to grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
And our first hymn, number 79, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.
Thank you.
Please be seated. And I've got a confession to make. I didn't introduce Mary. Mary is helping us out with the service today. Thank you. Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. We need God's forgiveness. So let us ask for it now. Before God, and with the people of God, I confess my brokenness to the ways I wound my life, the lives of others, and the life of the world. So may God forgive us, Christ renew us, and the Spirit enable us to grow in love. We are forgiven. We have asked, and we have been forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? We are forgiven. Right. So we come to the collect. Lord of heaven and earth, as Jesus taught his disciples to be persistent in prayer, give us patience and courage, never to lose hope, but always to bring our prayers before you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now Roger and Christine will read to us from the Bible.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 37, beginning to read at verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is an account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, then the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about his brothers. Now, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Jacob said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing their flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived in Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But when they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And then they sat down to eat their meal, and they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him after all. He is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants When the Midianite merchants came by his brothers, they pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 5. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the deep?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart." That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, "Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. And our next hymn is 717, Fill Your Hearts with Joy and Gladness.
Gospel of our Lord from Matthew chapter 14 verses 22 to 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Take my words, Lord, and use them to your will. Amen. Please sit down. Feet, I think, is probably quite a good title for this talk. And if you're anything like me, my feet aren't quite what they were, so it's nice to know that if I spread the message, I will have beautiful feet. So there's encouragement for you. So firstly, in our Genesis account, we come across Joseph, who's sent on foot to find his brothers pastoring the family flock and to find out what they are doing and to report back to his father. Then in our Romans account, we find Paul finishing his passage with an adapted quote from Isaiah, which reads, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns,' to say, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" And then finally, in our gospel reading, we find Jesus, whose feet do exactly what our feet do, walking. But this time they are transfigured, or rather he transfigures the ordinary laws of nature by walking on the sea. Peter walks briefly on the water too, until his faith fails him. He looks down, starts to sink, and needs to be rescued by Jesus. So back to the beginning and the feet of Joseph leading him into what was to be an unknown future. Now for me, the fascination of the Hebrew Testament is the richness of its stories, accounts of very imperfect people like us, actually drawing the narrative of God's salvation story along. So who is driving the momentum? Is it being pushed from behind or is it being pulled from the front? And most of the family relationships we read of are dysfunctional. And that between Joseph and his brothers is no different to many of them. Even before Joseph is sent off to find out how his brothers are, a hint is dropped that there is something bad about these brothers, as Joseph reports to his father. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Although we're not actually told what it was or what that bad report is. But is it there to alert us to their poor character? Are we already to think badly of them? Because otherwise the statement is somewhat pointless. But we then have two other situations in here which, cause doubt, perhaps make us think about, well, it's not actually a universal badness, because two of the brothers actually are pulled out specifically and named. Because Reuben didn't want to bring about the death of his brother, so came up with the alternative that they put him in the pit. And then a further brother, if you could then carry on the reading, you'll find that Reuben was then to come back later to actually pull him out the pit. So clearly they weren't all together all the time. They obviously split up. So, and then of course we've got Judah, who decides and thinks it'd be a good idea, rather than actually killing him, leaving him to be devoured, that actually they get some money for their brother by selling him to the Midianite traders. And of course that sum of 20 pieces of silver comes in, which of course we are familiar with from the amount that Judas gets. In some ways, it's a bit tempting to see only the dark ways in which human relationships operate, wounding one another, focusing only on the wrongs and hurts visited from one generation to the next. But we would be wrong to simply do that, because in Joseph's cycle, ultimately, it is a story of redemption, mercy and reconciliation. And even in this episode, the one who is thrown into a pit is drawn out of it. In the end, even his slavery will redeem and renew the very family that sold him into it, and, as I say, pushes or pulls the story of our salvation history forward. And then turning to our Romans reading, Paul, at the end of his continued wrestling with the difficulties the law presents, asserts that all that is needed is confession of faith and belief in the heart. Now, I was doing a little bit of background reading on, I've got a small sort of synopsis of Paul's life, because Paul is quite complicated when you're reading. He's trying to draw all these as a Pharisee, all that training. He's trying to bring the Jewish story into understanding with the salvation story that has come from Christ, and trying to then enable the word to be spread, this new mission to the Gentiles, to the whole world, rather than simply the Jews. So he's making this connection here between inwards and then outwards, lips to heart and heart to mouth. And there's something very physical about faith that we sometimes miss if we focus too much on the word. The ability to profess our faith is made through the physical action of speaking, and we cannot but be moved from within by what we proclaim. Paul's point then, as he goes on to say in verses 12 to 13, is that we are all the same, and as such, we all have the ability to profess faith. Thus, salvation is for everyone, Jew and Gentile, and Paul remains passionately optimistic that precisely that will come about, and that's what his wrestlings are all about. Ultimately, what matters is not the law, but Christ. Again, part of the fabric of Paul's argument is the theme of the freedom that faith in Jesus brings. Now, while we may now take that assertion for granted, Paul's reflections here present a radical argument. And I think that sometimes with our familiarity, we perhaps fail to grasp or to take up. And in our gospel story, we should not rush to find its message only in Jesus' power as contrasted with Peter's wavering faith. After all, Peter showed both faith and lack of faith, which is exactly what we do. We're no different. Flitting between the worlds of grace and condemnation, faith and frailty, the very fact that if for just a few moments Peter's feet were able to defy the laws of gravity and the laws of physics to find purchase on the restless waves is filled with messages of hope, of faith in what we shall one day become. God has many messengers and many ways of bringing us good news. Paul was thinking of apostles and preachers like himself traveling from place to place, on foot mainly, and telling the story of the resurrection and all that flows on it. And you think into the 18th century, you had the Wesley brothers doing exactly that, although they tended to move around on donkeys and horses and ponies. And itinerant preachers into our present time, although they tend to get a bit of a bad press, but that is the way that the good news has been spread. Being around Jesus was clearly never boring or mundane, although all too frequently the perception is that he's just that. After a hard day's teaching and feeding of 5,000 people on the never-ending bits of pieces of a picnic, he retreats to a mountain to pray, while his disciples take to their fishing boat to sail to the other side of the lake. By the time night has fallen, a wind that was against them had whipped up battering waves that they were struggling against. Now in the early morning, Jesus approaches the boat by walking across the waves. Now just pause for a moment and imagine that sight. You're sitting in this boat, there's waves everywhere, it's dark. And even though you're an experienced fisherman, you're obviously afraid, judging by what we've read. And now suddenly this figure comes towards you on the water. And they were terrified. Well, I would be. And they cry out, "It's a ghost!" Peter proves to be a willing, if unreliable, student as he attempts to walk towards Jesus. And while his faith is firm, so are his feet on the water. For Jesus walking on water was not because of an arbitrary power over nature, but because love demanded it. We don't know what the limits of Almighty love really are. However, we can see that Matthew is demonstrating that Jesus embodies divine creativity because he has creative mastery over nature in the form of the wild, chaotic lake. As we watch Jesus, we learn more about him and more about ourselves. Are we to resist or embrace the image of Jesus? Are we embarrassed or encouraged by it? How comfortable are we with this Jesus? Paul's message for us is to consider the ways in which we may be taking our faith for granted. And as we confess our faith, how does that confession work its way out in the physicality of our lives and the way in which we lead them? Above all, what chance is there of us getting out of our boat and walking towards Jesus? Because metaphorically, at least, that is what we are asked to do each day. And like Peter, when our faith starts to fail us and we start to sink, become afraid, we can always cry out, "Lord, save me," knowing that Jesus will reach out his hand to catch us and save us, probably from ourselves more often than not. And so to conclude with some verses from our psalm of today, "O give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually." Amen.
Thank you, Mary. Our next theme is "Go forth and tell." I'm looking to ask our organist, Deborah, to play it through because I wasn't quite familiar with it. Well done. Please be seated. Roger will now come and pray for us.
Pray with you.
And with us.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the silence and peace of your church today, we thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit and for hearing our prayers. A prayer for our benefice and for our beautiful feet. We pray that you will be with us in our lives in such a way that our communities of Penn and Tyler's Green may see a glimpse of your love as made known to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. A prayer for family life. We reflect on Joseph and his brothers. We pray for the wisdom to cherish the many blessings of family life by following the teachings of Jesus and listening to your Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Our prayer for our leaders, a prayer for our leaders, especially our own. We pray once more for our world leaders at this critical time, that they will use their immense power to do good and not harm, and to collaborate in solving and not creating wars, famine, poverty, disease, and climate extremes. We pray for the end of the brutal war in Ukraine and the threats of new global conflicts and the end of famines in Africa and other countries. We pray for those suffering from the wildfires in Hawaii. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. A prayer for others known to us. We pray for those in our church and in our community who are unwell or convalescing. We pray for those who are suffering from physical and mental illness and loneliness and bereavement. Help us to reassure them that your Holy Spirit is always with them. Make us compassionate with our responses to their difficulties. We pray for those on our notice sheet who are now in recovery. Corinne Summers, Paul and Jean Ricketts' daughter-in-law Amanda, Christine Nisbet, and Caden Edwards, who has completed 13 months of cancer treatment at Wickham and now needs his appetite to return. We pray for David Hoare and his family on the loss of Pat, and for the friends and family of Annie Clark on the loss of Brian. And we pray for Bobby Rickson, his parents, godparents and family, on the occasion of his baptism. In a moment of silent prayer, we pray for others known to us, and there are so many. Finally, a prayer of thanks and praise. We thank and praise you for the many blessings we enjoy in your beautiful creation. May the Holy Spirit keep us united with our own families and loved ones. Inspire us to share our Christian love with others in our church and in our community of Penn and Tyler's Green. So through us, they too can know Jesus. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And as we are seated together, let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. As we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let us stand and declare our faith in God. We believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As we stand, we'll sing our final hymn, 599, Trust and Obey.
Thank you.
stand, we face each other across the aisle, and we say together the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen. So may the God of power, may the holiness, the boldness of your Spirit transform us, the gentleness of your Spirit lead us, and the gifts of your Spirit equip us to serve and worship you now and always. Amen. So go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.